So congratulations and thank you to all of our young people for your help and service for this special Sabbath day. You have responded positively to God's call to assemble on His holy Sabbath day to worship Him and be in the spiritual presence of God and the holy angels. You're doing the right thing to be here today, and you will be blessed for your obedience and faithfulness. Today, we're going to cover biblical advice in four key areas of your life and future. We will discuss the importance of good friendships and loving, supportive relationships. We will consider the importance of proper work habits, diligence, education, and developing your personal talents into an enjoyable job or career. We will look at important advice at having a healthy and long life. And we will look at a big idea. Does your life have meaning and purpose beyond just having a good time? So start on the first section, good friendships. Friendship is part of God's way of life. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we believe this was written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and he was giving his advice and his experience. And we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it's written here, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We've been talking up in Columbia about the two or three witness principle, and we'll get to that also down here in Northern Virginia. And this is one example that two is better than one, and actually three is actually better than two when it comes to friendship. It's great if you can have several close friends at the same time. Abraham was called the friend of God. We see that in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And there's two different places in the Bible where Abraham is called the friend of God. Again, another example of that two-witness principle. Moses was also called the friend of God, as we see in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Jesus had close friends, especially among his chosen disciples. So we're going to come back later to the need to choose our friends carefully. Jesus was also friendly with people not in his close church circle. Jesus was friends with tax collectors and people who had real problems, people who were known to be sinners. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke 5, 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, we know from other scriptures in Matthew that this was really the one who was known also as Matthew. So he apparently wrote the book or the gospel of Matthew. So this tax collector was named Levi, and another name was Matthew. He was sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. You know, I've often wondered, you know, this Zacchaeus, remember, he was supposedly a tax collector in Jericho. And I just wonder if, you know, Matthew and Zacchaeus, maybe they had some kind of connection, you know, over time. I'm not sure. But there was a lot of tax collectors. And other people sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do need a doctor." Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course, we understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we see that Jesus' friendship with one tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, resulted in Matthew becoming one of his close students and apostles. So again, we want to be friendly with all human beings, all people. But there is a caution. There is a caution, which we will see. Let's go in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26. And again, this sermon is directed largely to you young people. This is your day. It's a special day for you all. Proverbs 12, verse 26. It says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." So yes, we're to be friendly with people of all types of people. And yet we should realize that the ones that we choose to be our friends, the ones we choose to invest time in, we have to be careful, because if they have bad habits, if they are violent, if their language is bad, that's going to rub off on us. And we don't want that. We don't want that. So it shows here we have to choose our friends carefully. Jesus, he spent all night in prayer before he chose his 12 apostles. I don't know how long, the longest time you all have spent in prayer, but Jesus spent all night praying to God the Father, which one of these disciples should I choose? Because this was a huge decision and a big office that had really, I think, eternal implications. You see that Jesus spent all night in prayer in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So, young people, we need to think about who we know at school or in our neighborhood, who we might want to have as friends. Because friendship is an investment of our time and effort to build, nurture, and maintain a good relationship. It shouldn't just be left to chance. Friendships can be built on common interests, like wanting to play chess together, for instance, or wanting to play flag football together. Sometimes a friend can help us in a school subject area where we need help. I'll tell you a story. Some of you have heard this story before. When I went to Ambassador College, I didn't know anybody, really. I was new in the church. I'd come from Kansas City, and I was out there in Los Angeles. And like I said, I didn't know anybody. So I thought, well, the Bible says I need to choose friends. So I had a problem. And my problem was that I was very introverted, and it was very difficult for me to make friends. I didn't know how to tell jokes. I wasn't funny. And I thought I'd never get married. Okay? So I looked around, and, I saw some people, and there was one fellow. His name was Stuart. And Stuart was really funny, and he was really good with the girls. It seemed like he knew how to schmooze and do all these good things. So I thought, I want to be friends with Stuart. And I saw that Stuart had a need. Stuart wasn't good at all at academics. So I said, "Stu, let's sit down, let's talk, okay? I'll tell you what I'm going to do." Because, see, I was good at academics, right? I said, "I will help you with your studies. I will help you pass. I will help you graduate. You've got to help me be more social, be more attractive to women. Help me get married." And you know what? It worked out. Over the 4 years there, Stuart, he passed his tests, he graduated, and voila, the day after graduation, I got married. And I tell people, I'll never do that again. Anyway, so you have to make a conscious choice in many ways. And leaving your choice of friends to chance, well, we can do better. We can, because the Bible says we are to choose our friends carefully. Let's go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We have what we call iron sharpening iron sessions from time to time after services, where we as friends in the congregation, we sit around and we discuss the things of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And with your friends, you should be able to discuss important topics with your close friends as well. For instance, when I was about 13, I'd grown up in the Southern Baptist Church, and I had a good friend, Denny Stites. And Denny, he was the catcher on our baseball team, and I was the pitcher. And so, we were in the church together, and we were talking about things, and we'd heard that, well, yes, the Baptist Church wants to send missionaries to China. We thought, well, that's great. But then I got to thinking. I said, well, what about all the Chinese who never even heard the name of Jesus? Because they were teaching us. Number one, they were teaching us God is merciful, fair, and just. And they were teaching us that you had to profess the name of Jesus. That's in the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you didn't profess the name of Jesus, you couldn't be saved. So I asked the question, well, what about all the Chinese 2,000 years ago who lived and died and never heard the name of Jesus? You know what they told me? They said, they're burning in hell. I couldn't believe it. I said, really? They never had a chance to know the name of Jesus, which is the only way to salvation, and they're burning in hell? Yep. Well, I can tell you right there, my connection with that religious organization pretty much, you know, got attenuated and ended pretty quick. Because that doesn't describe a God who's fair, just, or merciful. So I was looking around, and I talked about this with my friend Denny. And Denny's family was taking the Plain Truth magazine at the time. And so he, lent it to me, and I read the stuff. And I have to say, the first time I read it, it didn't make any sense to me. But a few years later, I was introduced to the information from the Church of God again. And you realize the Church of God has the answer to all those Chinese who never heard the name of Jesus, who lived and died 2,000 years ago. It's a wonderful plan that God has. And it's knowledge, it's precious knowledge that I don't know of any other group except, shall we say, the Church of God at large, that understands that. That is so precious to me. That is a major reason why I am here today. Because I asked the question. And God has given us an answer that is wonderful, that is joyful, that is merciful. But again, I talked with my friend about these things. So you should have friends that you can talk these things about. Like I said, we might also be able to help another person in some area of their life. Friendships are relationships where a balance of give and take is important. So if a person is always asking for or getting something from you and not really giving much back, young people, that's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. Asking your parents' advice on some of these things while you're in grade school or junior or high school can be a good idea. Your parents want you to have good friends who help build you up. Other people can sometimes try to make us feel guilty if we do not wish to spend lots of time with them or give them what they want. This is wrong. True friends do not use guilt to control other people. Be careful of bullying that can happen online. If someone is online and is making you feel uncomfortable, stop interacting with that person and tell someone. Tell your parents, a school counselor, someone. Don't let that go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It supports the idea that we saw in the book of Proverbs that hanging around with people who have bad study habits, bad and disrespectful language, who are angry and violent, this can rub off on us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. So again, we want to be friendly with all human beings. We want to be respectful and kind. But when it comes to our friendships, the people that we choose to invest time and effort into nurturing a relationship, be careful. And spend time with people who have good study habits, people who are trying to obey God, people who have good language, people trying to do the right thing, who are kind. Invest in those people. Invest in those people. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. You see, this whole world system is built on superficial things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And God has called us, called you young people, to have deeper understanding. 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says here, do not love the world, and that really should be don't love the system. Don't love the system that Satan has set up, a system that is based on selfishness and desire, human desire. Don't love this human system or the things in this system. If anyone loves the system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, in this world system, lust of the flesh. Now, these three things, our human parents, our first human parents, Adam and Eve, they committed these mistakes. And we're still suffering the consequences. Lust of the flesh. They were hungry for an apple or pomegranate or whatever it was. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. It looked good. Well, I could eat it. I mean, it looks good. And the pride of life. And if I eat this apple or this pomegranate, I'm going to become wise. So those three things our first human parents did. And it's the basis of the satanic system that covers the whole world. And again, remember that they ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And there is some good in the world and some evil. But it's all mixed together. So God's called us to go in judgment to choose the good and to reject the evil. It says, all that's in this system, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust in it. But he who does the will of God will live forever. So again, it's not just you talk about it. You got to do it. Who does the will of God will live forever. So again, we are to help people in this world without becoming part of a way of life that's selfish, disrespectful, and disobedience to God's 10 commandments. Loving, supporting relationships clearly include honoring and obeying our parents as a young person, and also being kind and supportive in any brothers and sisters you might have in the family. And I know sometimes a sibling can be difficult, but we need to be ready to defend and help our siblings if they have need. I remember back in Jerusalem, my son and Jennifer, they were in the Finnish school. And I remember Jennifer, somehow she would annoy other people, and then they would start chasing her. I don't know what happened, but she would... Oh, they liked her. Oh. Okay, I'm glad I stand corrected. So they liked her, so they were chasing her. And then she would run to the fence, and she'd yell, Dee-wee, you know, her brother. Ray, Ray, help me, help me. So Ray, he'd stop and he'd run over there and I'm just going to protect his sister. That was great. I remember seeing that. It was great. Anyway, yes, we need to help our siblings. We need to help one. And of course, that is also our brothers and sisters in the church. If they have need, we need to be ready to help them too. Special love and respect needs to be shown to our parents. They gave us life. Honoring our parents is one of God's great 10 commandments. So you young people, like Silas, Ben, which one is the commandment? Which number is it? Honoring your parents. Any young person can answer. Which is it, number 2? Is it number 5? Number 7? Which one is it? Which one? Number 5. That's correct. Very good. It's always good to have the Ten Commandments memorized so you can know what they are. Yes, it comes right after remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we do need to honor our parents and our grandparents and show respect and kindness to them, especially as they get older. Now let's talk about the importance of diligence, proper work habits, education. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. So we believe it's Solomon who wrote this. And it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep or slumber, O lazy person? When will you arise from your sleep? And the lazy person replies, ah, a little sleep, a little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. And what that means is if you have this desire to sleep, if you don't have a desire to work hard, if you think somehow someone owes you a living, your want, your poverty is going to come as an unexpected surprise on you like a prowler. and your need like an armed man. In other words, it's going to be overwhelming. God says we should not be lazy. We should not love sleep. We should like to work. It's important. Does the ant have someone telling it what to do all the time? Well, no. The ant sees what needs to be done and starts doing it. Now look, as children, we do need to hear instruction from our parents and teachers about what we are supposed to do in our school work and in our home responsibilities. As we grow, however, we should be able to more quickly understand goals and objectives and not have to ask for guidance on each specific step. For example, at home, it's a good habit to make your bed and keep your room straight before you go to school every day. I do that. Once your parents show you how to make your bed and how to clean your room, you should be able to do this without further instruction. This habit will help order your mind, keep your environment clean, and give you a sense of accomplishment each morning even before you go to school. It really doesn't take too much time to keep your room neat, and it will really please your parents. And for you young men, as you grow older, maybe get married, you know what? It will really please your wife to have this clean room habit. Now, some people are always asking for instructions. They say, just tell me what to do. You know, the ant just keeps on working. He doesn't always have to go back. Okay, you know, I brought this piece of grain over. Now what? Now what? The ant keeps working. And if you have this habit of always asking for instructions, tell me exactly what I should do, this is going to frustrate parents, teachers, friends, people all around. If we only do what we are told to do, the Bible calls us unprofitable servants. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. We need to get into the habit of doing more than the bare minimum. More than the bare minimum. It will be pleasing to our employers. It will make us feel better as well. Luke 17, verse 9. Luke 17, verse 9 is talking about a servant and the master coming in, and then breaking into the thought in verse 9, Luke 17, verse 9. Does the master thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. God wants us to go above and beyond. Above and beyond. Because like I said, if you just do the bare minimum, it will make people very, very upset. I'll give you another story. When I was in the State Department, I worked in the Bureau of International Narcotics and Law Enforcement for a couple years. And there was one person who that I'd known in another office, and this person came to work in this second office I was in, was not reliable. Was not reliable, but you just wouldn't do her job. And would not show up, and I mean, it was just terrible. So we had a problem because this person had an aunt who worked in the State Department Office of Human Resources. So this person was protected in the bureaucracy. So you know what happened to this person? After so many efforts trying to get this person to be doing their job and to come up to standards, wasn't me, but the man in charge of all these things in that bureau assigned this woman an office at the very end of the longest corridor on a building on Navy Hill, an empty office, and gave her nothing to do. Because if you tried to have her do something, she wouldn't do it, or she'd do it wrong, or you couldn't rely upon her. And at that point, I transferred out of that bureau, so I don't know exactly what happened. But I thought, that's amazing. You know, in the federal government, someone who won't work, won't even do the bare minimum, you can't fire them. So what do? You send them as far away as you can and give them nothing to do. Dan, you're smart. Yeah. Maybe you had experiences like that too. I don't know. We don't want to end up like that. God calls us to better things. So let's do more than the bare minimum. James 4 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. This is something that I go over when I counsel people for baptism. Because you need to know what to repent of. And so that means you have to know what are the definitions of sin in the New Testament. And one of the definitions of sin in the New Testament is found here in James 4, verse 17. And it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. This is called the sin of omission. You know that you do something good, and you don't do it because you're lazy or you get distracted or something. So, look, this is within our age and our capacity and opportunities because we all have limited time. We can't do every good thing that comes to our mind. I understand that. But be careful. If we can do a good deed and we choose not to do good for not good reasons, it can be sin in God's eyes. Let's come back to diligence. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12 and verse 24. Young people, it's so important to develop the habit of diligence and reliability. It will stand you in good stead all your life. If you get off to the wrong track and you just are someone who just does the minimum and you're lazy, you will suffer all your life. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. A lot of people don't think that. Oh, well, I can do what I want to do. And someone owes me a living. No, they don't. You're going to have a big problem if you're not diligent, if you're lazy. You know, I've been a line worker, and I've also been a boss. And I can tell you, much better to be a boss. But one normally cannot become a boss without knowing the work really well and becoming really efficient and even enthusiastic about it. I remember I was a consul in various posts abroad. And one of the work, part of the work we had to do was visa work. And you have to interview hundreds of people every day. And you have maybe 3 minutes for an interview. And you're supposed to try to make a decision. Is this person going to overstay their visa, or this person some kind of criminal? Or is it, you know, should we issue this visa or not? It can be mind-numbing. That's one reason why I can't remember names, because I've seen all these names and I can't remember them. But, you know, I got to the point where I realized this work is more important than the work of the political officer. Political officer, he's going to parties and drinks, and he's, you know, schmoozing with people and writing reports based on what he saw in the newspaper. And what difference does it make? Doesn't make a lot. But if I give a visa to a person who's a terrorist, that impacts our country. I remember I was the head of the section in Jordan when, in what, 1994, there was that Oklahoma City bombing. And the first report was that it was a Jordanian who had done that. I couldn't sleep for 3 days. The idea that my section had issued a visa to a person who'd done something so awful. I mean, I sort of had to smile when I turned it out. No, it really was an American who did that. Wasn't my responsibility. But, you know, I would explain to people who had to do this visa work, you know, you want people to go to the States so they can get education, have American values, good American values, develop taste for American products, and go back to their home country, and that will become a market for American values and exports. And you try to keep certain people out who are going to take jobs away from Americans. You're going to want to keep people out who are criminals, who are terrorists. I tried to encourage those who had to do that line work, but I had to do it for years myself. Proverbs 10, verse 4. So if you want to become a boss, you have to learn the work. You have to do it well and be ready to help others become enthusiastic about why they're doing what they're doing. Proverbs 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you're slow in your work, you're going to become poor, but a ready worker will get wealthy. When I was growing up, I grew up in a very modest household. I had very little, in a sense, when I was young. But I've also lived richly in $1 million houses overseas. You know, it's much nicer to live in a $1 million house if you can do so by working honestly and diligently? Proverbs 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. And we do this when we counsel people who are wanting to be married, because normally what this means is that a young man, typically, should get his job, his career going, and then think about getting married to support a wife, you know, because the wife, you know, might quickly become pregnant, and then you have, you know, children, and then, you know, the wife can't work, you know, that kind of situation. So that's a good advice. I didn't do it that way. So it can be done other ways, but it's more difficult. But really the way it should be done is get settled in your productive job or career and then think about getting married and having a family. But you know, many are never completely ready financially for marriage. I wasn't. But if you found the right mate, then it's okay to marry and work together to build a prosperous life together. Now, let's talk about certificates, young people. Get your certificates in the right order. When I say certificates, this is what I mean. Get your high school or your college degree first. Then get a marriage certificate, and then get the birth certificates for your children. Okay? If you obtain those certificates in any other order, it can lead to poverty and problems. Okay? Another thing, as we grow, try new things. Try new things. You know, I like to sort of compress things, you know, try new things, you know, TNT, try new things. And if you remember, you know, TNT really means dynamite, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It's great to try new things. I gave a sermonette on that some years ago, and my brother-in-law, when we try something new, he says, yeah, TNT, try new things, dynamite. So try new things, young people, while you're young. Learn to play a musical instrument, at least try. Try to learn a practical skill with guidance from someone older and more skilled. I don't know, bricklaying, electrical work, plumbing, something like that. Read poetry. Try to learn how to make pancakes. That's a survival skill, young guys. Plant some flowers indoors and see how they grow. Try different things to learn what you may find interesting and fun. And parents, you are responsible to help your children in this effort. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 should be a memory scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In other words, whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability, with all of your strength, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So do what you can do, the very best of your ability. And also, let's go over to Colossians 3, because this also supports that concept. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever we do, be diligent, do it to the best of your ability. Try new things while you're young. And parents, help your kids try new things. Now let's have some advice for having a healthy life. You know, kids, we become what we eat. We have the most control over what we eat and drink. You see, God teaches personal responsibility. All of us need to learn what is good to eat and drink, and how much to eat and drink, and how to make better choices in all areas of our life. Our parents teach us that we should eat more fruits and vegetables than sugary breakfast cereal, cookies, and snacks. Good lean meat is part of a good diet, too. Be sure to cut off excess fat, as God says we are not to eat that excess fat on the side of a piece of meat. But you know, a good diet doesn't have to be bland or lack color or flavor. Some children I know can become too picky in what they will eat or not eat. That is a mistake and a fault. If you refuse to eat some vegetables, refuse to eat some good piece of meat, or refuse to eat fruit. This stubbornness causes tension between parents and child. It's not good for the child. So for any child or teen out there who still stubbornly only wants to eat French fries or sugary breakfast cereal, I call on you to please think and learn to eat a more healthy diet in cooperation with your parents. I know there are many different body types and health situations. Some people have thyroid conditions that cause them to gain and hold on to a lot of weight. And some people's genetics make it so easy to gain and hold weight. Other people have fast metabolisms, so can seemingly eat a lot and not gain excess weight. And of course, that's not fair. We should not judge by appearances if we see someone who's overweight. I assure you, they are aware of their own situation. They're most likely trying everything they can to gain better control over that situation. So let us look at our own situation and do the best we can with God's help to eat a balanced, nutritious diet along with regular, safe exercise, like walking about 30 minutes a day, 3 or 4 times a week. In addition to a good diet and regular exercise, we need to have enough sleep in order to stay healthy. And again, balance. Not like what it says in Proverbs, you want to sleep all the time. The lazy man wants to sleep all the time. No, but we do have to have a certain amount of sleep to stay healthy. This normally means going to bed early and getting up early for most people. I had a brother-in-law who was a police officer. He worked the night shift, and he told me nothing good ever happens after midnight. So please be in bed well before then. As we grow, there'll be temptations to drink alcohol to excess. While moderate consumption of alcohol is permitted in the Bible, drunkenness is a sin that can lead to auto accidents, health problems, and eternal death. So please be careful about drinking alcohol if you choose to do that. Our physical body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to take care of our body. As much as we can, let's make our body a healthy example, a healthy temple for God to dwell in. So the fourth section, does our life have a greater purpose and meaning than just having fun? Yes, it does. Is it true that the goal of life is to get the most money? No, it is not. God, who created the whole universe, has a purpose in mind for each one of us. Yes, you. He wants us to become part of his family and live in peace with him happily ever after. We see in Genesis 1:26 that God made mankind after the God kind. We are made to have rule over the physical creation, animals, and plants. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. This is one of the most encouraging and exciting passages, I think, in all the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For he," meaning God, "has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man, that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, or for a little while lower than the angels. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.' For in that he put all in subjection," and the Greek is ta panta, meaning all the universe. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under man. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Yes, Jesus, who was on that same plane as God, our Father, emptied himself of that divinity, that power, or emptied himself of his glory and power, and came down. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, but he didn't have that bright, glowing power, right? And he lived as a human being ate, and drank, and slept, played with his friends, joked, walked, got tired. And he was unjustly accused, and he was crucified, and he died the death of the lowest, most vile criminal. So we can say clearly, yes, he tasted death for every man, not just for the rich and famous, because if it was just for the rich or the wealthy, they could have found a way to kill him quickly without much pain. But he died with so much pain and in an embarrassing and public way, he tasted death for every human being. And God the Father did not leave him in the grave, but resurrected him, gave him life again. And he has ascended to heaven. He is our high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. And he loves you. And he wants you in his family. So Jesus, he's crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that means setting apart and purified, are all of one. All of one what? All of one family. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given to me. Our life has a great purpose, to be part of God's family, to inherit the universe, to be his spirit-born, glorious, powerful, kind, ever-living, ever-loving children. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. God has called people from all races and nations and tongues, all around the world. And we are a small part of that church, that group that God has called. Our citizenship, many of us, we have U.S. passports. Maybe some have other passports. But really what he's saying is that our ultimate loyalty is to God in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious, resplendent, beautiful body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. As I said, our ultimate loyalty is to God in heaven, who plans to change our mortal bodies into glorious, powerful, ever-living bodies. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Is this life always going to be easy? No, there will be challenges. We have to be diligent. We have to work hard. We have to grow in patience, and that's tough because most of us were not normally born patient. We have to learn patience. But it says here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time, the time of the transition from this age into the world tomorrow, at that time Michael, who's one of the archangels who stands watch over us, that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. All of us, children, adults, we want our name written in the book of life. We want God to know that we are loyal to him, that we are obedient, that we want his way of life, that we're fighting against the temptation to sin. Even a child is known by his doings, what he does. Words aren't enough. Yes, words are important, but it's words and deeds. Time of trouble. Time of trouble ahead. But God has chosen you to be part of his family. Our destiny, if we hold fast the faith and obey God, is what we see in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's our destiny. If we are faithful to God, to shine like stars forever and ever. How can we make that happen? We cannot of ourselves make that happen. But God in His love can and wants to make it happen for each one of us. We must learn and live a way of life of love. Love for God, love for our neighbor as ourselves. Love for God is expressed by obeying His Ten Commandments in other ways. Love for neighbor is expressed by being kind, patient, helpful to others in other ways too. So let's summarize. Remember, God wants each of us, and I'm talking again to young people, God wants each of us to have good, positive friendships where we can help build up each other in love. We need to choose our friends carefully and avoid friends who are selfish, disrespectful, and who would lead us to do wrong things. God wants us to be diligent in our work, in our job, our schoolwork, and in all of our responsibilities. God wants us to be healthy by eating a good balanced diet with lots of fruits and vegetables, good lean meat, and not too much sugar or sweets. God made each one of us for a great purpose. Life is not a contest to see who can make the most money or gather the most material things. God and Jesus Christ love you and want a close relationship with you so you can help them rule over the entire universe. So in conclusion, God wants us at Sabbath services every week if we're not sick. He wants to hear our songs of praise and thankfulness for His many benefits for each one of us. He wants to help us as we grow and learn and develop talents and service for others. God wants us, God wants you to be part of His family and to be successful, healthy, and joyful in this life. May God bless you all with joy, peace, and good health as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God each day.